Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Just have them open before you. We'll be reading together in a moment. I've been struck recently at how our newspaper always is filled with death. But recently, just the stories of violent death, tragic death. The news this week that the bodies of these two young girls that were abducted some time ago here in Iowa. And I think they feel that it's the bodies of these two girls. How sad, how tragic. Can't imagine what the parents are experiencing. Or that story out of, I think it was New York City, in the subway terminal, and one bystander pushes another man in front of the train. His life is ended. Or the NFL player for the Kansas City Chiefs that takes the life of his girlfriend and then takes his own life in front of the general manager and the coach. Death, death, death. Our obituary page, virtually of any newspaper, is filled with the stories of those who are elderly, those who died of terminal illness, babies sometimes who died, teenagers whose lives have been snuffed out. The reign of death is everywhere, pervasive. The ultimate source is because we are in Adam. When Adam fell, the human race fell. When Adam was condemned because of that one act of sin, the human race was condemned. Verse 12 of Romans 5, if you have your Bibles open, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that's through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For Adam's spiritual death was immediate. God said, in the day you eat of it, in the day you eat of the fruit, Adam, you will surely die. And spiritual death was immediate. Separation, alienation from God. A corrupted nature became Adam's. Adam would eventually die physically. And along the way experience the bitter fruit of sin. Humans now would begin to struggle with one another. The first child born into the human race murdered his own brother when Cain murdered Abel. Marriage partners would fight, try to get the upper hand. Marriages would be broken apart. Parents would walk out on children. Prodigal children would walk away from parents. Sin is a destroyer. Sin always takes away. Grace always gives. Sin is a destroyer, a murderer. We saw last time, as we said in Romans 12, or rather chapter 5, verse 12, as through one man sin entered into the world, death came through sin. Death passed to all men because all sinned. As I said before, when Adam sinned, the human race sinned. When Adam fell, the human race fell. We were in Adam. God saw us in Adam. It says in the Bible, in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. God reckoned the entire human race as sinners because of what our ancestor Adam did. That's hard to comprehend. We grant that. We might say that's unfair, but we studied last week that it really isn't. If we consider that's unfair, then we'd have to say it's unfair that God would give mercy and grace to undeserving sinners when they believe in Jesus Christ and His finished work on their behalf. But consider this. Maybe this will help. When my grandfather left Russia about 100 years ago and came to America, left his family, never to see them again, left his parents, said goodbye, and as a teenager got on the boat and came to America. When my grandfather left Russia, I left Russia. I did. I was born in the USA because of what my grandpa did. And I'm so glad he did. And the blessings that I have of being born in America, having the parents I have, is because of what my grandfather did. In some way, I was in my grandfather. When he left Russia, I left Russia. And have these blessings. Blessing of being in the family of Fred Gums. It was my grandfather's name. What Paul presents here in this text we're going to read in a moment in Romans 5 is this comparison and contrast between two families. Two families each headed by and represented by two men, Adam and Christ. One family headed by Adam, the family of God headed by Christ. Each did one thing that affected all men. Adam's family, and that's all of us, without exception, was affected negatively. We were condemned. Death spread to us. We were reckoned as sinners before we were even born. We became sinners in Adam. We were born with a sinful, corrupted nature inherited from Adam. But those in Christ's family, without exception, are justified, given a right standing with God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed, credited to the believing sinner because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And this passage, verses 15 to 21 that we look at today, is a comparison and a contrast between two men, two actions, and two results. And when we truly meditate on it, beloved, when we truly think about this, it gives such encouragement. It gives such hope to sinners. It gives hope to those who feel that or think that because of something they've done in the past, that it's impossible for them to ever be a part of the family of God. It gives hope to all those who are in sin and death's grip. I don't care who you are today. I don't care what you've done. The message we're going to present today is that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Tremendous message to encourage us as believers in grace and to bring unbelievers to this glorious grace of God. Take your Bibles now. Would you stand as I read? Please stand and follow along beginning at verse 15. Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. It's good to have your Bibles with you always when you come to worship, but especially, it seems, a passage like this, because Paul's argument is so dense, it is so tightly packed, it helps to have the scripture open in front of you. And that's why we always give Bibles as gifts to our visitors, because it is so essential, the Word of God, to our understanding, to our hearts and minds, and our faith. Two main points in the message today. Here's the first one, if you're taking notes, if you have that note sheet from the bulletin. Christ's one act of obedience accomplished much more than Adam's one act of transgression. Christ's one act of obedience accomplished much more than Adam's one act of transgression. Now, if you have your Bibles there, you'll notice at the end of verse 14, it says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a pattern. Adam is a type. Adam foreshadowed Jesus Christ. There's a similarity between Adam and Christ in this. Each is the head of a group of people, as we said. Adam, the human race. Christ, the family of God. Each, by the virtue of one act, affected many people. Two very different results from each of those two acts. But look at verses 18 and 19, where Paul resumes his thought from verse 12. We looked at verse 12 last Sunday. But notice at the end of verse 12, there's a dash. There should be a hyphen there in your Bible. That indicates that Paul is suspending his flow of thought, his argument, and he goes into kind of an explanation there beginning at verse 13. He resumes his thought, the thought of verse 12, over in verse 18. Let me read verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, he explains that a little bit. How can we say that in Adam all sinned? And now he resumes the main thought in verse 18. Let's just look at it a little bit. Verse 18. So then as through one transgression, Adam's one transgression, his sin in the Garden of Eden, there resulted what? Condemnation to all men. And verse 19 says, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because of our union with Adam in the human family, sin was imputed to us. Our human nature that we were born with was corrupted as passed down from Abraham, our ancestor. Now we sin. We all sin volitionally in thought and word and deed because of a sin nature that is bent towards sinning. We were born spiritually dead, the Bible says, estranged from God. Now look in verses 18 and 19 at the glorious truth of God, of Christ's accomplishment. Verse 18, second half. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Through one act of righteousness, and we take that to be the death and the resurrection together of Christ. Through this wonderful act of obedience, this amazing work of Christ on the cross, it says there resulted justification of life, having sins forgiven, and it came to all men. Does that mean that all are saved? That all are going to heaven? You know, somebody said all dogs go to heaven. I don't think that's right. Do all people go to heaven? That's what many would have us believe, that ultimately everybody ends up there. No. Well, then, but here it says that there resulted justification of life. You see it there in verse 18, to all men. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, was sufficient to pay for the sins of all of humanity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish. Last time, if you were here, we told you to circle those words, all men, in verse 18, and draw a little line up to verse 17 and circle the words, those who receive. Do you see that in verse 17? The gift of righteousness is for those who receive it. This is Christmas time. I could have this beautiful package and say, would you like this to my wife? And if she said, no, thank you, what good is that gift? It's a beautiful gift. I purchased it for you. No, thank you. It is for those who receive. It is for those who receive. Sufficient the work of Christ, the death of Christ, for the sin of the whole world, but for those who receive. Look at verse 19 at the end. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. Are you among the many today, beloved? Are you among the many who by faith have received this gift of righteousness? that Christ purchased for you on the cross? Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So while Adam is a type and a pattern of Christ, and there are these similarities, two men, head of two humanities, the human race and the people of God, the new humanity, if you will, of those who have received Christ's gift of grace and forgiveness, become part of the family of God. Two men, two families, two acts, two very different results. And by the way, this difference between the two, while there's similarities, two very different actions and two very different results, it's the difference between sin and grace. It's the difference between disobedience and obedience. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And not only is the result of Christ's work different than Adam's work, it is far superior. The work of Christ is far superior to Adam's act of sin. Notice in verse 15, the words much more. You might circle that. Much more. And then verse 17, it appears again. Much more. The work of Jesus Christ is far superior. Far superior. We're going to look at it here in a minute. Than Adam's work and its results. So let's look at three contrasts between Christ's work and Adam's work. Three contrasts. One in verse 15, one in 16, and one in 17. Notice first of all verse 15. And it's the contrast between transgression versus free gift. Transgression versus the free gift of Christ. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That tells us that Adam transgressed. Adam went astray from the path that God had set. He deviated. He transgressed. He violated the direct commandment of God. It was an act of deliberate self-assertion. It was an act of rebellion against God. We say, well, what a simple sin. Eating a piece of fruit when God said you can have all access to all the trees of the garden except one. By the way, that ought to show us the seriousness of what seems like the smallest sin and the implications and the ramifications and the condemnation that sin brings. Violating a command of God. It was a transgression. Self-assertion. Look what it brought. Verse 12. Death spread to all men through this act of sin. Many died. It says in verse 15. On the other hand, Christ's act was an act of grace, not an act of self-assertion, not an act of self-preservation or self-centeredness, but get this, self-sacrifice. Christ's work on the cross, a work of grace, self-sacrifice. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Whereas Adam's sin brought death to the human race, Christ's gift brought justification and eternal life to all who will believe. Note the word there, abound, in verse 15. Grace that abounds, grace that is rich, grace that is unmerited, grace that is undeserved, unlimited, it abounded. See, sin always steals. Sin always takes away. Sin always robs. Grace always gives. Note the word there, much more. Do you see it there in verse 15? Much more than Adam's act of transgression, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. In what way is the work of Christ much more than the work of Adam? I suggest two ways. The work of Christ is much more powerful than the work of Adam, and the results are much more certain than the work of Adam. much more powerful is the work of Christ. To paraphrase John Calvin, he said, as powerful as Adam's act was to destroy, the work of Christ is much more powerful to save. Which is easier, to make the mess or to clean up the mess? To clean up the mess. Which is easier, to break something or to fix it? My experience, it's always easier to break it than it is to repair it. The work of Christ, much more powerful than even this huge mess that the world is in because of sin. Much more the work of Christ is powerful to redeem men and women from the clutches of sin and death. Christ's gracious work is not only more powerful, get this, it is much more certain even, the results of it, than the results of Adam's work. If I were to ask you, and you should know the answer now after these studies the last couple of weeks, what is the one certainty that every human being can count on? Is the certainty, we're going to live happily ever after in this life, or we're going to be healthy and wealthy and all of that. Is that the certainty that all of our days are going to be pain-free in this life? Of course not. What is the one certainty, beloved? Maybe besides taxes, and we'll discount that right now. The one certainty is what? Death! Death! But notice what it says. As death spread to all men. And then verse 15 says, if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man abound to the many. The implication is much more will those who receive this grace live. More certain than death even that comes to the human race is the fact that believers who receive God's grace and gift will triumph over sin and death much more. Look at verse 10 in the chapter. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by His life. We've already studied that. The Word is saying that if God in grace was willing and able to reconcile and pardon His enemies and make us His friends, much more will He then make sure that His friends are brought home to ultimate glory in heaven. See, the work of Christ is more certain even than the power of death. And more powerful, more certain. Second contrast here, showing how Christ's obedience accomplished much more than Adam's sin. It's in verse 16. It's condemnation versus justification. Condemnation versus justification. Look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. You got your thinking caps on? Adam's one transgression, according to that verse, Adam's one single solitary transgression, what did it bring? Class, it brought God's judgment. It brought God's condemnation. Now listen, if one transgression plunged the human race into sin and all the mess we see, the political mess, the social disasters, the economic disasters, is all ultimately at the root of it is sin that can be traced all the way back. If that came from one transgression, then what do many transgressions call for? Well, logically, you would say greater condemnation. If one, according to this verse, if one transgression brought judgment, that's what it says, right? The judgment, decay, death arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Then you would say, well, then many transgressions. Think of the billions and billions of sins that have been committed now by billions and billions of people, including you and me. We would say many sins will be followed by greater judgment, greater condemnation. Isn't that how you and I think? If someone has wronged us and they're getting more serious in the way they're hurting us, what do we want to do? We just want to hate them even more. We want to get even more upset at them. But see, that's not how God is. That's not how God responds. That's not how grace responds. Look at it. What arose, according to verse 16, the second half of the verse, verse 16, what followed many transgressions? What followed many transgressions and sins? A free gift. A free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification, resulting in the offer of salvation and life and relationship with God. Isn't this amazing? Because of Christ's death for sinners, God can justify the believing sinner in spite of his many sins and transgressions. Friends, one day, this day of grace, this day of amazing grace is going to be over. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Because one day, this day of grace and God inviting us to come to Jesus Christ, because we could never earn salvation, we could never work for it, we could never do enough to undo all of our sin. Christ has already done it. And He offers the gift. He offers the gift of eternal life. The gift that covers all of our sin, all of our transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And one day this day of grace will be over. And those who've spurned the grace of Christ, those who said, oh, maybe someday I'll turn to Christ, maybe someday I'll accept the gift, and one day it'll be too late. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this to face judgment. But oh, Christ took your judgment. He took my judgment upon Himself on the cross and offers grace, forgiveness, justification, life as a gift to all who will receive it. No wonder the songwriter said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell." Could we with ink, listen to this, could we with ink, I love the imagery, could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love and the grace of God, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. There's a third contrast here. It's in verse 17. It's the reign of death versus the reign of believers. Reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of death versus the reign of believers. Look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All right? It's becoming clear by now. Through one man, through Adam, through his one sin, death reigned. Death reigns. The world is filled with cemeteries. It's so vivid. It's so obvious that death reigns. But there's something much more for a believer. There's something much more in this verse. And notice it isn't just from being ruled by death, reigned over by death, that now as a believer we're reigned over by life. No, it's much more. Once we were ruled by death, now it says we will rule in life through Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean there that we will reign in life? Two aspects to that. There's a present aspect in this life, and there's a coming future aspect. Presently, because of the new nature, because, as it says in chapter 6, verse 4, that we too now walk in newness of life, because we are connected to the grace of God, there's a new power to live for Christ. There's a new motivation. There's a new desire. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new in Christ, and we begin to reign in life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. And when facing death, we say, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. But there's a future aspect to reigning in life. Do you know the glorious truth is that one day we are going to rule and reign with Christ? Revelation 20, verse 4, and Revelation 22, verse 5 says, we will reign forever and ever and ever. And ever, and ever, that's my paraphrase, and ever, we will reign with Him. You see, in Eden, get this, in Edom, God intended for Adam to have dominion over the earth, to rule it. Instead, sin came in and all of that was taken away. But what we lost in Adam, God will restore to us. And much more. Adam was to rule over creation. He was to rule over the animals of the earth. Rule and have dominion over them. You can go back and check it out in Genesis chapter 2. He was to fill the earth and subdue it. We are going to have much more. The glorious truth is that as believers, it says, do you not know? We will judge angels. We will have authority over angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. This is utterly amazing grace that would take, listen, wretched sinners who can do nothing but sin and give us a gift of grace and then make us in this life and in the age to come kings and queens who will rule with Him forever and ever. Is that not amazing grace? Is that not more and better and much more than what Adam accomplished? And what Adam lost is going to be restored to the children of God. We will reign with Him forever and ever. Christ's one act of obedience accomplished much more than Adam's one act of transgression. All right, are you still with me? All of that has been introduction now to bring us to the main point. I thought you'd say, really? Or kind of a nervous laugh or something? That was the introduction? You were nervous, weren't you? All right, point number two. And this is really what this whole chapter's been coming to. It's such security for the believer. It ought to just make we as believers, all we can do just to keep from shouting because of this. But here's point number two. God's grace is much greater than human sin. God's grace is much greater than human sin. Verse 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It says the law came in that the transgression might increase. We know from Scripture the law was not given to save us. People who think, well, I'll keep the law. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll keep the Golden Rule. I'll keep the Beatitudes. That is a trapdoor to hell. The law was not given to save us. The law was given to show us that we cannot save ourselves, that we can't keep the law of God. Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 13 of our chapter says, until the law came, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, the rest of the law, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What is this telling us? It's telling us this. When the law came in, sin became more serious. Sin came to have more gravity. By the way, this is what we're looking at is how, by the law coming in, did the transgression increase? Do you notice that? The law came in that the transgression might increase in two ways. The gravity of sin and the quantity of sin. We're talking about the gravity of sin. The law came in and all of a sudden sin was seen to be what it is. Rebellion against God. Now sin and the holy law of God was enumerated and spelled out. And now what do? Even though we have the clear word of God, we still sin. We still sin. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we entertain impure thoughts, which is, in God's eyes, the same as committing the act in terms of our guilt. God says, thou shalt not murder. And we think hateful thoughts. We think unkind thoughts towards others. And we're guilty. And it's rebellion against God. The law is a reflection of His holy character. And we say, well, I don't care. I've got a right to my hateful thoughts. I've got a right to my unkindness. I've got a right to my little immoral thoughts that kind of pacify and soothe me in times of distress. No. It's rebellion against God. The law came in that the transgression might increase. Someone said, the gravity of sin is magnified when the revealed law of God is flouted, treated with contempt. And the law came in that sin might be seen for what it truly is, rebellion against God. And indeed, all sin is rebellion against God. But not only did the gravity of sin increase when the law came in, the quantity of sin increased in some way, because notice it says in verse 20, the law came in that the transgression might increase. It could be a reference to the one transgression, Adam's sin, that brought condemnation to the whole race. And now the law came in. And that one command, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now became many commands. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal, kill, commit false, take the name of the Lord your God in vain, covet, and so on and so on. All of the commandments, all that one transgression now has become billions and billions of sins by billions and billions of people, including you and me. A mountain of sin in your life and mine. Ah, but the good news at the end of verse 20, where sin increased in gravity and in number, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It super abounded. Enough grace to cover our sin, to forgive our sin. Beloved, who wrote this chapter? Who wrote this book of Romans? Who? Apostle Paul, right? Paul, the greatest theologian the church has ever known. Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Was he always like that? This holy apostle, this mighty giant in the faith, great missionary. Was he always like that? No, thank you. In the first service, a little boy in the back said, no. I said, amen, little guy. Would that all the people of God were like that. No, he wasn't. Galatians 1:13 says this about Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament. Luke wrote just a little more in terms of number of words, but all of these epistles of Paul. But listen to Paul describe himself. I used to persecute the church beyond measure, Galatians 1:13. I tried to destroy it. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is being put to death, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was his name then. And Paul, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Yeah, go for it. I'll hold the coat so you can throw even harder. Go for it. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Paul breathing out threats and murder. Acts chapter 26, verse 10, his testimony before King Agrippa. He said, I locked up many of the saints of God in prison. And when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. That's Paul. That's Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul describes himself here in verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed the name of God. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a violent aggressor. I was a raging man, almost insane with hatred for Christians. If we had looked at Paul in that first century, I'm thinking we would have said, no way for this guy. No way can he ever be saved. He's too far gone. He's the CEO of sinning. He's public enemy number one. He's the top guy. He's done too much against God. He has done too much against the church. He'd be the least likely. He's certainly the most undeserving, we would think. He's too great a sinner. He's done way too much. That may not describe you. That may not describe what you're thinking. But I'm telling you, I run into people who think something like this. Yeah, but way back, I did something and nobody knows about it. Maybe it was murder. Maybe it was abortion. Maybe it was embezzlement. And I don't know how God could ever forgive that. I was unfaithful to my spouse. And I don't know how God could ever forgive that. And you look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And you look at all of that stuff. And he's the one who wrote, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been. God's grace is greater than your sin. Go on in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord," here it is again, "was more than abundant." Verse 14. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Was more than abundant." Look at verse 15. "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am," not "I was," but "I am even now foremost of all." You see, Paul had such a grip on grace and his unworthiness, even as a believer, and his heart. You see, the closer you get to the light, the better you see the dirt. And Paul knew what was in his heart. He knew the sin. And he said, "I am the foremost sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." But I want you to notice verse 16. "And yet for this reason I found mercy." Why did you find mercy, Paul? "In order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." God somehow intended in the salvation of Paul to bring glory to himself, but also to lift up Paul and say, this is what grace can do. Paul the persecutor, Paul the murderer, Paul the blasphemer, Paul the sinner. "But I was saved, I was shown mercy that Jesus might lift me up as an example for those who would believe." No one is beyond God's reach. He can save any sinner. Someone said, "There's more grace in Jesus than sin in me." I read with great joy the story of Mel Trotter this week. Mel Trotter, years ago, stumbled into Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago one night. He was drunk. He was an alcoholic. And he was drunk with the alcohol that he had purchased when he took the shoes off the body of his little daughter in her coffin as it lie in the funeral home. Took the shoes, sold them, and bought booze, and was now yet drunk again. And stumbled into Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. Was gloriously saved. And God used Mel Trotter. He became an ordained minister. Effective and powerful evangelist. Established scores of rescue centers across America. If you would have looked at Mel Trotter stumbling along the streets of Chicago, you'd have said, "No hope. Absolutely no hope." I read the story this week saw the video recently of a Muslim terrorist training to go out and do jihad and so on. And his leader said, "You've got a bright mind. We want you to take the Christian's copy of the New Testament and just begin to dig into it and find all the contradictions, find all of the lies, and we're going to use it to discredit this local group of Christians." You know, that's dangerous when you tell somebody to start digging into the New Testament, right? And this terrorist got saved. He got saved. Proclaimer of the gospel. I'm telling you, grace, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And I'm telling you, beloved, it's an abundant grace for believers who've sinned in some way in their life. And now they think that maybe God can't use them, that somehow God's frown of disapproval is on them. I'm telling you, it says here, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Example number one, Peter. Peter denied his Lord three times. Peter, who said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I'll be faithful to you. Lord, you can count on me." And three times, when asked, "You're one of them." And he said, "I tell you, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." He cursed at one time and he swore, "I do not know him." We would have looked at Peter and said, "Well, Peter, that's it for you. I mean, come on. You're disqualified. You're out of here." And Jesus, John 21. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Help lead my church. Peter, I'm not done with you." Because where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace abounded all the more. Aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful for grace? The greatest display of grace is the cross. The greatest crime in history is the cross. The greatest evil in history is the cross. But the greatest display of grace is the cross. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And the greatest evil, the greatest crime became the greatest thing of glory, whereby believing sinners could be made righteous and have eternal life. Well, as we close, we're all connected to Adam. Every one of us here is connected to Adam. We all were condemned as members of the human race. Now the question is, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Are you connected to Him? He's the head of a new humanity. Are you connected to Him? And you say, "Well, how does that happen, Fred?" First of all, you must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must acknowledge that you are under the condemnation of God. You are under the condemnation of sin and death. And just acknowledge that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And let that weight of that sin and that condemnation just sober you and awaken you. And then you cry out to God for mercy. "Oh God, I believe that Jesus took my sin upon Himself at the cross. And when He said, 'It is finished,' He had done everything that was necessary to save me. And I must now receive that gift. I must take out my hand." And faith is the hand of the heart reaching out to receive this grace, this gift. Faith and trust of a little child. Have you done that? Pray that you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, such amazing grace. We praise you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the fact that where sin abounded, increased, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.